Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading a verse 7 this morning through the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." May God bless his words to our hearts today. Many people view Christianity in a variety of ways. Some people look at Christianity as only a religion that some people get, and they worship on Sunday morning. They look at them and they say, that's what Christianity is. Others, Christianity is only a way of life. Do good, be good, love people. And that's what a Christian is. Others believe Christianity is the keeping of rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Do this, and don't ever do that. But Christianity is more than that. Christianity, in reality, is a life-changing relationship experience in Jesus Christ. It is a relationship. It's not a religion. It is trusting Christ and following him and allowing him to change your life and my life to conform to the image of Christ. If there has been no change, or there's no changing going on in your life, you need to check out your salvation, because somehow you missed something. Bible declares that there's going to be changes. There's going to be a life of joy and fulfillment. God's going to love you, and you're going to love him. And because he loved us, we're going to serve him and love him and accept the changes that he wants in our life. There will be changes to personal holiness in our lives. That's what took place to those who were members of the church at Thessalonica. They trusted the Lord, and changes came into their lives. Others saw a difference. And I believe, folks, that what we need in our churches today in America and around the world is for others to see a difference in us. And that will happen if we're saved and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the world sees a change in our lives, there will be those who want to know what is different about us. And they'll want what we have, a life of joy and rejoicing. One day, a true story, a woman was crossing a street in London, and an old man stopped her and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, but I want to thank you." And she said, "Thank me?" "Yes, I used to be a ticket collector, and whenever you went by, you always gave me a cheerful smile and spoke kindly to me. And I knew that smile must come from somewhere inside of you. One morning, I saw a little Bible in your hand, and I said, that must be it. And so I went and bought a Bible and found Jesus." Now, folks, people need to see what real Christianity is all about. One reason I believe we don't see people coming to the Lord as we did years ago is because we let the world come into our lives, and we've let we just don't see the changes that should be in the life of a Christian. Jesus said in the last phase in the book of Revelation, last phase of the church age will be that of being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And folks, that's what we have today in our church, in our churches across America and around the world. People not hot, not cold. There's not much change in their life since they trusted Christ as their Savior. And I believe that a true Christian will be transformed by the power of God in his life. In verse 7, Paul said that the church of Thessalonica was examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were the model church. Now, there's no such thing as the perfect church. Doesn't take long to figure that out. Doesn't take long at all. Probably two Sundays and you'll figure that out. There's no such thing as a perfect church, but there is such a thing as model churches. And I believe that is one where there's transformation that's not only taken place, but continues to take place as men and women, boys and girls, are growing more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Christians who have joy and love in their hearts, a life that is honorable before others and before the Lord, and those who want to see lifestyle changes not only in their own lives, but in the lives of others. So with those thoughts, I want us to see this morning how the church at Thessalonica were examples to the saints in verse 7. Then we'll see their endeavor with sinners in verse 8 and how they were energetic in service at verses 9 and 10. So let's first of all look at how they were examples to the saints. Now, it starts out in verse 7 and says, so that ye were examples. Actually, in the Greek language, it is literally, ye became. They became something that they were not before. I believe the gospel has the power, because of the Holy Spirit within us, to change our lives, that we might become something that we weren't before. I remember back before I got saved and the lifestyle that I had. We sure don't want to talk about that this morning. But I reflect back on that and I realize that's not me today. And maybe you can do the same in your life. And if you can, that's a good sign of salvation, because that doesn't happen to people that don't know Christ. But if you can look back on your life before you came to the Lord and there's been no changes, folks, the Bible says in reality, there is no true salvation. You might have gone through a religious experience. The times of Jesus, the Jews in his day, some of the leaders went through some religious experience, but he called them white sepulchers. You might have got baptized. You might have joined a church somewhere, but if there was no genuine salvation, there's going to be no changes in your life. The word in this passage, he says, ye were, ye became. The word ye is not you personally, but the Greek language says in the word you is collectively, all of you. He's talking about the church at Thessalonica. The entire church was being changed, a radiant testimony on the corporate level among the believers. That should be true of us. Before we can be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have a change that has occurred in all of our lives since Christ saved us. There needs to be a radiant testimony, not just from us as individuals, but from us as a church. So we see here God's power. Ye became, and it was because of the power of Christ. And then we see also in verse 7, God's purpose. They were examples to all that believe. The idea here, the word example, is a pattern, a model, something to be followed. Something to be followed. And folks, that needs to be the pattern in our lives. You and I as individuals, and ye and you and me as a church collectively together, ought to be models that others could follow. They need to look at us as a church. They need to look at us as individuals and say, that is what the Christian life is all about. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Is that what the outside world thinks when they look at us as a church? As they look at us as individuals? Or do they see things in our lives that they would call sinful? Would they see bickering and gossiping, a life of not coming up to biblical standards? Now, folks, we need to realize that others are watching us. And as others look at us, do they see the true pattern of Christian living after us? If somebody came to know Christ, joined the church, is there anyone in our church that you cannot point to them to and say, follow that person? Because if you do what they do and do it from the heart that's in you, you'll be a good Christian. We need to look at ourselves. Can people actually follow us? Follow that person in their prayer life. Follow that person in their Bible reading, their church attendance, their love for others, in their giving, in their service. Are we a pattern? What others could look to and follow as they follow Christ. And so we see here the example they were to the saints. They were saved, surrendered, and changes were taking place. And then let's look at the endeavor they had with sinners. We need to realize that their endeavor with sinners was great. He says in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also into every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." Their character was from you sounded out. From them, not only as individuals, but he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he's literally saying, from you, church, sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, the word sounded out literally means echo out, or a loud, unmistakable proclamation of the truth. In the Greek tense, it implies that this was a settled way of life. This was just natural to them. They began spreading the word, and others carried the word everywhere because they just thought that's what you ought to do. They didn't know any better. They thought because Jesus had changed their life, that's what they ought to do, is go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you today that that's what we ought to do as people who know Christ. They were always looking for those in which to share their faith with. And that's the way it should be in our lives. We should be looking for witnessing opportunities. Witnessing should become just as natural of an activity in our lives as going to the grocery store. Just natural to share, to speak about Christ. The preacher that was preaching when I got saved was Dr. Glenn Shunk. He's now with the Lord. But he would tell us, as he came and preached at our church several times and at Pillsbury College, where I went to college, he would say this: when he got saved, he made a covenant between him and the Lord that he would endeavor to tell at least one person every day about Jesus. Doesn't mean that he was able to share an entire plan of salvation with somebody, but he spoke the word hoping that there'd be an open door. Sometimes there'd be no open doors to share. But he would say something about Jesus every day of his life. That'd be a great goal, wouldn't it? Speak to one person, and eventually somebody's going to come to know Christ because of your witness. Just think how many people we could reach if every one of us in this next year would speak to one person a day about the Lord. And Lord willing, we'd be able to lead at least one person to Christ this coming year. How many people would that be? What a blessing that would be to realize that there are those we can witness to and we should witness to. But I believe most people come to know Christ because someone personally witnessed to them. Somebody shared their faith. In fact, that's what went on in the New Testament church. They didn't turn on the television set or the radio. There wasn't a big billboard somewhere that said, "Trust Jesus," as they rode down the road in their chariots. They came to know Christ because of individuals that shared their faith. Tony Campolo, from his book Hot Potato Christians, says this: "On a number of occasions, I have taken an informal survey to see how people have come to know Jesus. I ask how many became Christians as the result of listening to some Christian radio show. Seldom does a hand go up. When I ask how many were saved through a Christian television show, the response, not much better. Out of a crowd of several thousand people, usually just a few hands go up when I ask how many have become Christians because of a sermon they heard. Usually only 2 or 3%. But when I ask how many have become Christians because some person loved them and shared the gospel with them, and the response is always overwhelming. You see, it takes ordinary people like us who love the Lord and share our faith with someone else. And that just should be natural to us. Think for a moment, if you knew of a scheme to make lots of money, a genuine scheme, something that really worked, wouldn't you share that with somebody? Especially somebody you loved? A relative, a friend, a neighbor? That would just be a natural thing to do. You wouldn't hide it to yourself if you really loved that person. And when we trust Christ as Savior, there ought to be a love in our heart for other people. A concern for people of where they're going to spend eternity. If you got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you saw something out your window that just didn't look right, and you looked out the window and the house across the street was on fire, what would you do? I don't know about you, but I would run across the street and bang on the door and try to get everybody out of that house. And I don't think there'd be anyone here that wouldn't do that. Well, folks, when we see people like that and we want to help and we want to rescue them from the fires, shouldn't that be our attitude of rescuing people from the fires of hell? I mean, shouldn't that be? And we need to realize these people that don't know Christ, that's where they're going to be. Not just a house burning down, but they're going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, the Bible says. And when I preach that message from that passage, I remind people this was written over 2,000 years ago, and guess what? That rich man is still there. 2,000 years from today, guess what? That rich man is still going to be there. For all eternity, those are our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, some church people. Unless we share the gospel of Christ with them. And so their character was to just sound out, to be loudly proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now look at the content of the endeavor of reaching people. It was the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. It was not of human origin. This was not some message somebody made up. But it was a message that came from God. A message that God has for all people. And the message is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid it all. He died, shed his blood, and paid for every one of our sins. And he loves you and wants you to be his where he can take you to heaven. Would you trust him? That's the message. And if you experience salvation, you ought to know the message. That's all you got to share. If you only know John 3:16, you could share that gospel verse with them and then tell what happened to you and the changes that came into your life. I believe the gospel of Christ has the power to change lives. He can take the drunk and make a person sober. He can take the drug addict and make him clean. He can make the one that's immoral in his lifestyle and make him righteous, not only in God's eyes, but the eyes of others. He can take a wife beater and change him into a wife lover. And it's only possible because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. As a police chaplain and an auxiliary police officer in Chesapeake, I was riding with a full-time officer one night. We got a call of a domestic disturbance. Those are the worst calls you could ever get. Domestic disturbance. oftentimes, and that's what happened in this situation, oftentimes the wife will call because of the husband, and when you show up, they'll both turn on you. And that night we had to arrest both of them. But when we got there, it was December, and the Christmas tree was knocked over, the balls were broken on the tree, they had toys, presents scattered everywhere. And I walked in, I said, looks like it's getting near Christmas. And as I saw the mess, I just came to my mind, what a difference Jesus would make in the lives of this couple. What a difference it would make. And folks, that's the way we ought to look at other people's lives. What a difference Jesus can make in someone's life. You may have a neighbor that's a drunkard. You may have an immoral person across the street. But Jesus can change all of that. And he wants to change their lives, and he will as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Let's look at location of the endeavor. In every place. Their goal was reaching everyone. All age groups. Some churches have a predominance of young people in the church. They don't really look at reaching older people. Some older churches don't want a bunch of children in their church. I've had some people say, when they did get children in the church, well, they colored on the walls, now we gotta wash them. Well, I'd rather wash walls and see those children grow up and die and go to hell, wouldn't you? All age groups, all races. There's some white churches don't want any black folk. I have yet to meet anyone from a black church that didn't want white folk. I've never seen that. I was talking to a fellow this morning who said he'd been at some black churches, and I found this true in my life. They just welcome white folk. I mean, you've been somewhere if you go to a black church. That's the way it ought to be. Black folk come to our church. We ought to welcome all races. Doesn't matter. God doesn't look at the skin. He looks at the heart. And a soul, regardless whether white, black, Asian, Indian, the soul that dies will go to hell unless they trust Christ as Savior. And we've got the Word. All financial classes. Some rich hierarchy churches, you know what I mean. They don't want them poor folk in here. And the four poor churches, they don't want the rich people in here either because, you know, they're going to try to take over. But Jesus looks at everybody the same. Someone who needs to know Christ as Savior. And the Bible says here in verse 8, for in the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Wherever they went, they told people about Jesus. That's the way it ought to be in our lives. Not just in the Chuckatuck area. Not just in Smithfield or Suffolk or Newport News. Wherever your path goes, but wherever we go, we ought to speak a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe one of the problems in reaching people for Christ today, however, is that so many people claim to be Christians are living a poor example before the world. And they literally become stumbling blocks. Here's how it works. They look at people who claim to be Christians and they'll say, nothing happened to him that changed his life. Why should I want to trust Jesus? A missionary was among the American Indians, stopped at a place where he offered to instruct them in Christianity. True story. And they said to him, why should you desire the Indians become Christians, seeing that the Christians are so much worse than the Indians? The Christians lie, steal, and drink worse than the Indians. They first taught the Indians to be drunk. They steal so great to a certain degree, and their rulers are obligated to hang them for it. And even that is not enough to deter others from the practice. We will not consent, therefore, to become Christians, lest we should be as bad as they are. That's a true story. And yet that could be true of churches today in America. Why should we be like them? Look at what they do. That's sad. But so very true. I believe that we need, as Christians, to allow the Spirit of God to change our lives. We've looked at the example of the saints in the church of Thessalonica, their endeavor with sinners as they sounded out the gospel. But then look at verses 9 and 10 of how they were energetic in their service. The basis for their service was that they turned to God from idols in verse 9. Evidence of genuine Christianity. They left the fold of a Greek religion and turned to Christ. There were changes that took place. And as I said, no change, no salvation. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things literally are becoming new. Notice in that verse, he says, if any man, not most, not some, not a few, any man. If a man's in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Old things are going away. New things are coming into that life. And that's what took place in the church at Thessalonica. Old things were going by the wayside. New things were coming into their life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Every man. Not some, not most, but every man begins to purify himself. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God comes in a person's life when they trust Christ, and because Christ is there in the Spirit of God, changes take place. Oh, it might not be great in some people who don't surrender completely to the Lord, but there will be some changes that takes place. And this is what happened. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, to serve means to render to a slave's obedience to someone. Think for a moment, the life of a slave. They're told what to do, when to do it, where to do it. I've had some jobs that way. I said, there's a slave driver. Maybe you can relate to that. But a slave always does the master's will without question. And so in this case, when we're talking about being the Lord's servant, it's a commitment to the will of God. Now, make no mistake, it's not a commitment to the church. If you make a commitment to the church, that will die off pretty quickly. This is a commitment to the Lord. And I believe there's many that have yet to make that commitment. Oh, they've gotten saved, they've been baptized, they joined the church. They're serving in some capacity, but they've never come to that point in their life where they said, Jesus, I'm yours completely. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. Have you come to that point in your life? Jesus, I'm committing myself totally to you. We word it this way in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is a sacrificial commitment. We're to put ourselves on the altar of God and say, "Here I am, Jesus." Some people have yet to make that commitment. Others have made that commitment and have crawled off of the altar and need to rededicate their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it's reasonable because of what Christ has done for us. He gave his all for us. We should give our all for him. And he says in verse 9 that we're to serve the living and true God. When you think about that, realize God is living and true. He never lies. His promises always come to pass. And he's living. We don't serve some rock, some stone, some altar somewhere. We serve the God of the universe, the God that made everything. And when we go through times of difficulties and problems, we can take it to the living God. The God who loved you so much, he provided Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, what's the motivation for serving the Lord? To do what he's done for us, because what he's done for us, but also in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, the word to wait means literally to abide up, to be anxious, expecting, and anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but Jesus is coming back someday. Amen. Some of us may be embarrassed when he comes back, I'll be honest with you. Some of us last week or the week before or last month or sometime were somewhere where if Jesus came back right then, we would be embarrassed. We ought to live our lives expecting Christ to come back at any time and to live our lives accordingly. When Jesus was ascending up to heaven, two angels said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you in heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Jesus is coming back and we need to be ready. We need to be living our lives a sacrifice for him. But when Christ returns, some Christians will be harboring sin in their lives. Some will be too busy serving the Lord. They'll be doing this and that. They've got to go see Aunt Marge on Sunday. Too busy. Some will just be content to be church attenders. But we ought to be giving everything we have, every breath we have, surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. Now notice in verse 10, the word deliverance is the word delivered us away from, or literally from the wrath to come. Some believe that this is just a reference from hell. And indeed, he has delivered us from God's wrath in the lake of fire. Make no mistake about that. But I believe it goes further than that, because over in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and we'll look at that in a few weeks, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ." And in chapter 5, in context, and remember, you got to look at one verse, what's before, what's after it. He's talking about the tribulation. He says he will deliver us, the church, from God's wrath of the tribulation. Revelation 6:17, "For that great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" No one, unless they know Christ as Savior during that period of time. We'll be missing the wrath of God. That ought to be, if there's no other reason, that ought to be a reason good enough to follow the Lord obediently and put him in charge of our life, because of what we're going to miss, but also because of what we're going to gain. You're going to gain all the glories of heaven. The Bible says that the church will rule and reign with Christ during the millennium, during the kingdom age. there's a great future ahead. We look at our lives here and we realize this is a tough life. How many realize that? Troubles and difficulties, physical problems, problems with relatives, problem with church members, problems with pastors. I mean, the list could go on and on. But one day, that's all going to be behind us. And we're going to be with Jesus. That ought to be a reason for two things. Number one, be sure you're saved. Be sure you've gotten something besides religion. That you've got genuine Christianity because you've trusted Jesus and Him alone as your Savior. And then that you're surrendered totally to Him. And when you are, people will look at us as individuals, and people will look at us as a church and say, that's a model Christian. That's a model church. I want to be just like them because they are doing it right. May people say that of us, and they will if we surrender and live for Christ as a church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful today for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Him. And Lord, I thank You for the changes that's going on in each of our lives who know Christ. And I pray, Father, that there would be no one here today that will leave this place without really being sure they're born again and really make a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, dedicating themselves and their all to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, if there are any here today that have not made that commitment, that today they might realize that need, trust Christ or rededicate themselves to the Lord, that they might be an example believer to everyone. In Jesus' name, we do pray for His sake. Amen.